topic of my sermon, I've been thinking about for a while. Recently, I mentioned the Tuesday morning Bible study group that I attend with some of the senior golfers, and the last few weeks they've asked me to lead it because the normal pastor, I say he's not normal, but the gentleman who typically does it has been out of town. And we started talking about this topic, and you can start to turn, if you want, to Hebrews 11. And it really set in my mind Thursday evening after I got off a Zoom call with a friend that this is what we want to talk about today. And so we are going to talk about Hebrews 11. Specifically, as we go through the topic, the title of my sermon is simply Rahab. I find it interesting, as I know many of you do, to read the true stories. And it's so enlightening to study these true personal stories that are recorded in our Bible. And as we know, Hebrews 11 is often referred to as the faith chapter. It recounts some of the greatest examples of faith from the pages of the Old Testament. And as I told a friend this week, I want to be able to have the faith that we're going to read about some of these people. If God ever chooses to add names to this list, I surely would love to be able to get to a point where my faith is as strong as some of these people that we're going to read about. But let's just start working our way through this. Again, the title of my sermon, and you'll see as we get into it, we're going to talk about Rahab a little bit later, but we'll start in Hebrews 11, verse 1. If you were to sit down and ask the average person to define faith, they probably could. It might take them a while. They might wound around the bush a little bit to try to come up with the definition of faith. But I'm going to tell you right now, the definition of faith is here in verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Let's see that. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That is, brethren, the definition of faith. Verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." We weren't around. We weren't a witness to it. But we believe it with our whole heart. We know it because we have faith. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Again, faith. Yes, we can tell this, go out in the world and talk to somebody about it and say, "You're a Looney Tune. You don't know that that thing's happened." Yet we do. That's faith. Verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks." Again, as we look at these stories, they seem to build upon each other. "By faith," verse 5, "Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." You see what I'm talking about, how we all want to be able to, someday, if God adds names, for him to say these things about us. Because in verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." It doesn't say it's difficult. It doesn't say good luck. Take your chances. It says it's impossible. It's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe. We had a big discussion Tuesday with the guys at the Bible study. I said, let's talk about believe. Because it's not just, as we understand, I believe in God. Once saved, always saved. Belief means obedience. "For him who comes to God must believe, and that is talking about, we're talking about the depth of faith we want. That's talking about completely with every fiber of our being. Must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Again, we're talking action words. Seek means, again, to work at it. It's work. It's obedience. It's overcoming every day and striving to overcome. But understand, what He's talking about, again, isn't an option. He says it's impossible to please Him. We have to have faith at all times. What about Noah? Next verse. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Again, remember where he was. He was a godly man, but if I lived in that part of the world, if I lived where I did now, and an angel, whoever came to me and said, I want you to build a boat this big, I'm not sure what I would do. I think I probably would the least procrastinate. But he worked on it for 120 years. Not being divinely warned of things not yet seen, again, would you have believed God at this point? Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And we know people didn't just leave him alone. People walking around saying, look at that crazy old man. He spent 120 years building a boat, ridiculing him. What about the next man listed? By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Again, had you been him and you were told to do this, would you have packed up and left? Think about how you would have handled it. I'm not sure that I would have. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Faith. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promises, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He could see it. He had faith. He knew what was coming. He didn't know when, as we don't, but he knew it. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed and bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Put yourself in Sarah's shoes. You're elderly. And an angel comes and says, oh, you're going to have a baby. He might be respectful, but when that angel's gone, you go to your husband and say, I didn't want to laugh at him, but you know, believe what they said. But no, she believed it. She believed it. She said she judged him faithful who had promised. And brethren, think of all the promises we can read in our Bible that he has promised us. We know that they will come true. He cannot lie. Verse 12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Verse 13, all these we've read so far, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Does that describe you? In your heart, with every core part of you, do you Are you assured of these promises? In other words, are you all in? Because all of these people, it said, died in the faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What we're talking about, again, is the depth of faith that we want. And I want to have, and we all want to have, unshakable faith in what God has promised. Unshakable faith, because in this human life, there's so many speed bumps and detours and issues that, I don't know about you, but there are times when our faith can be shaken. Where we want to get to is where it cannot be. Where no matter what, we're not going to let our faith be affected by what's going on around us, by what we're having to go through, by what we're enduring. Unshakable faith in the promises God has made us. And if we don't have that yet, ask yourself, why? How do I get it? Because again, it tells us, as we read up here in verse 6, without the level of faith that we're talking about, it says, it is impossible to please Him. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and everyone in this room does, and it's not our birthplace. It's talking about when Christ returns, being in His kingdom. We all want that, and we seek it. Let's drop down to verse 17. By faith, again, we're talking about this hall of fame here of people with faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. We have parents here. How would you handle that? God comes to you and says, oh, by the way, you're going to sacrifice your son. I talked to one guy before. Of course, his children were with him. And he says, all of them. I would. You know, of course, for their benefit. But think about it. This is the faith we're talking about. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Brethren, that's faith, because our children are precious to us. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Again, we're talking about faith. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He had it made. He said, no, that's not what I'm called for. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn child should touch them. And then by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. And it goes on here, notice this focus. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. I mean, again, put yourself in their place. You're told you need a wire. March around this way, go back this way, blow your trumpets, walls will fall down. How many people at the time went, I don't know about that. But they did it in this faith. It happened. Verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Going on. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets. So again, he's saying this list goes on and on and on. Again, we want to be on this list, brethren. We want to be on this list. And what's it going to take for you and I to have our names written on this list? And what needs to change in our lives? Okay, so also David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. All of this by faith. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. All done as God's recorded for us here because of great faith. Going on, verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again through faith. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, because they had faith that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these people, again, we want our name on this list. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not, you could say yet, receive the promise. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from us. I want to pause here for a minute. I'm sure you noticed that all of the names that we've read through so far in Hebrews 11, only two women of the Old Testament are mentioned in this name by chapter. Of course, Sarah and Rahab. And that's not just coincidence, brethren. Here among the listing, if you will, of the Hall of Fame of the faithful is a woman who was a Canaanite. Talking about Rahab. She was a Gentile. Now, of course, that was of a people who worshipped Baal. Who was, as we see recorded here, at one time a harlot, or in modern English, a prostitute. Does her name really belong in this list of the faithful greats? Absolutely. God saw that her name is here. She has to belong here because God inspired it. And so as we consider that for a little bit, her story then must be important. And I want to, for the remainder of this sermon, I want to take a look at the story and review the story of Rahab to see her faith and to see what lessons that we can learn from her life. So again, if we reread Hebrews 11, verse 31, it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. See, she believed when she had received the spies with peace. Do you remember what the definition was of Hebrews, of faith? Let's look at it again. Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 3. 1 through 3. Okay, so all of these people we talked about, again, we're talking about by faith, Harlan Rahab did not perish. Faith is a substance, excuse me, or the confidence, if you will, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are not seen were not made of things which are visible. Okay, so you're still with me. We're talking again about by faith, the harlot Rahab. You can hold your place there, but let's turn back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. We're just going to start reading in verse 1. You get the story here, the background of the story of Rahab. Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go to view the land, especially Jericho." And so they went out, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and lodged there. Verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." And so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Verse 4, then the woman, Rahab, she took the two men and hid them, and so she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from." She lied to them. And I've met people in the past that says, this is proof that it's okay to lie sometimes. It's not. But she did. She lied to them. Verse 5, and it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know, but pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. And verse 6, but she had brought them up on the roof and hidden them with stalks of flax, which she laid in order on the roof. So again, she lied. She took the spies. She misdirected those who were come looking for. What if she'd been caught? Wouldn't have been good. She likely lost her life. But she made the decision to turn away from her old life to a new life. And we'll see that more as we go through the story. We'll pick it up in verse 7. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. And now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, came up to the spies, and said to the spies, the men, look, notice this first two words, "I know," she says, "I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you." How did she know this? Again, we need to understand that Rahab knew that it just wasn't by Israel's might or strength, but it was by the power of God that Israel was conquering the land. Again, we're talking about her faith, and she knew that God was true and was faithful to his people. How did she know this? By faith. Verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Why? It comes back to her faith, to what she knew. Because the Lord, your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. To me, brethren, I think this is where we see Rahab's faith become fully exposed. We read that she had heard about the many, many miracles that God had performed for Israel. But she knew in her heart, she really knew that the God of Israel, as it tells us, was the true God of all. And that God, as we read, has power and dominion over all the world. So this faith, this budding faith, because of this budding faith, she knew that she had to leave her old country behind and seek a life in a new country. And we'll see that in a bit. But going on in verse 12. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness in my father's house, and give me a true token. She's again talking about a sign, a distinguishing mark, something that would set them apart from everyone else in Jericho. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Verse 14, so the men assured her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be then, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days, until the pursuers have returned, and afterwards you may go your own way. Notice what the men say to her in verse 17. We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. So she's saying, if you don't do your part, they're saying, deal's off. Unless when we come back, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your home. Verse 19, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever was within you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. Bring all your relatives inside, hang this scarlet cord, and we will not bind us. So this was the token or the sign. This scarlet cord, the sign of the agreement that Rahab had made with the spies. Just a side note, there are several commentaries I've read, you might have as well, that kind of try to point out the parallel between that scarlet cord hanging on the window and the blood of the Passover lamb. The color, this scarlet cord in this case, this Rahab story was a sign of God's deliverance. And as long as that scarlet cord, as long as that mark was on her house, she would be safe. Not only her again, but everyone in the house was given safety. So again, think about that during the Passover, having that blood on the doorpost. The Passover lamb passed them over. Anyway, that's a side note. Verse 20 says, and, or you could put in, but, if you tell this business of ours, deals off. If you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. And she said to them, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And as she bound the scarlet, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Verse 22, they departed, went to the mountains, stayed there 3 days, as instructed, until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but didn't find them. And so the men returned, descended from the mountains, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Turn back for the conclusion of the story, just a few chapters, to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6, let's pick it up in verse 17. Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all," verse 19, "but all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And so we see here, the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted a great shout, that the wall fell down. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Verse 22. "But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, go into Rahab's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her.' And the young man who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. And so they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp. But they burned the city, everything, and all that was in it with fire. And only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the Lord." And finally, verse 25, "And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. And so she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy out Jericho." Brother, the main story, the main point, if you will, of Rahab's story is, of course, her faith. Her complete faith that the God of Israel, as we read earlier, was the true God. Remember, you don't have to look at it, but Hebrews 11:31, we read it earlier. By faith, it tells us, it introduces that section. "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace." And the story alluded to it, you know, that she talked about. We have heard. We need to understand that everyone in Jericho had heard the stories of Israel's deliverance up to that point. But Rahab's the only one who believed. As God says here, they didn't believe it. They'd heard the stories, but they're like, "Oh, they must be just lucky." Again, talking about faith. Only Rahab had true belief that had that manifested itself into action. Let's look at James chapter 2. Going to explore even more this concept of faith. James 2, we'll pick it up in verse 17. We know this. Faith by itself, faith without works is dead, it tells us. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead.
How do we explain that even better?
Knowing the truth is not enough. Knowing what to do and doing it are two different things. Knowing is not enough, as it tells us. We have to obey. We have to obey. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Again, just another way of explaining God telling us, you need to live by what you know. All aspects of your life. Verse 19 says, so you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So he's saying, okay, you believe that, so what? What are you doing about it? Verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Going on, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by his work, not by faith only, not once saved, always saved. Verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, I mentioned this earlier, but I find it very interesting again that the two examples of faith that James uses are Abraham and Rahab. Not a coincidence. And think about it. On one hand, we have Abraham, the father of the faithful, who was renowned for a whole life, spent faithful to God. On the other hand, we have Rahab, who was once, at one time, a Canaanite, Baal-worshipping prostitute. What's James telling us here? James is saying, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. From the greatest to the least. What he's saying is true faith is reflected in the actions that we take. I have five short points that we'll work through and finish up today that I learned from studying Rahab's story that I want to share with you. Point number one, and this is important, I learned this from Rahab's story, is that God can forgive anything. Brother, I think this is one of the most important lessons of Rahab's story. God can forgive us of anything and bring us fully into his family. Again, if we consider the background of Rahab, she was immersed where she lived in Jericho. She was immersed in a pagan culture. So, I don't know. She was probably trampling over at least half of the commandments, maybe more, on a regular basis. It's likely that at one point in her life she regarded Baal as her god.
And like many of the others there, probably had idols around the house and were worshiping those gods. She probably took the name, real God's name, in vain. Oh, and yes, she was a prostitute. But she had faith. She had faith. She changed her life. She came to believe that the God of Israel was the real God, and she wanted to serve him. And again, listed by James with Abraham, and in Hebrews with this Hall of Fame, people of faith. God saw through her actions, her faith, and he forgave her. And he wiped the slate completely clean. See, God can forgive us of anything. We, on the other hand, as humans, have a hard time forgiving each other. Have a hard time forgiving ourselves. We think about, that's really bad what I did. We just can't shake it sometimes. But God tells us, and we won't go through it today, but he says, that's behind you. I've forgiven you. I've removed your sin as far as east is from the west. And dwelling on it is not what we should do. We need to learn our lessons from it. But move ahead. He tells us to move ahead. You know, so I think sometimes we don't give God enough credit when he says, I forgive you. Because we are in a little mind, we say, yeah, I forgive him. But if he does it again, you know, we don't forget. God does. He promises to forgive all of our sins if we truly repent. And he does not lie. So point number one that I learned from Rahab is that God can forgive anything. Point number two, my lessons from Rahab, is that God will greatly bless those who repent and turn to him. God will greatly bless those who repent and turn to him. If we're honest with ourselves, even with all the speed bumps and trials and obstacles in our life, God's way of life brings blessings that we or can't even imagine, especially what we have to look forward to. Brings blessings we can't even imagine, regardless of our sinful life, if we truly repent again, if we fully turn away from the world and follow him. We read the story, we saw Rahab and her family left Jericho behind with, who knows, probably not much, with much more than the clothes on their back and whatever belongings that they could carry. Think about it. You would have thought maybe she wouldn't have much of a future in Israel as a former prostitute. But again, God will greatly bless, look at point two, those who repent turn to him. God, we look at the story, God provided for her and her husband and family. You know, a family. Understand, a family that would become the ruling dynasty of Israel and eventually all of mankind. Think about that. You don't have to turn there, but we won't spend the time. But in Matthew 1, we could read through Christ's genealogy. It's very detailed. But in verse 5, we'll see you. Rahab's mentioned again. Matthew 1, verse 5. Again, we're talking about the genealogy of Christ. Let me give you an overview. We know that Rahab married Salmon. And one of their sons was Boaz. Boaz married Ruth. Boaz and Ruth, if you recall, were, of course, great-grandparents of King David. Keep on going, keep on drawing the line. That means Jesus Christ is a direct descendant
of Rahab. We also know from what we read, Rahab's family was probably fairly prosperous as well. We don't have to turn there, but in the book of Ruth, it talks about Rahab's son Boaz. And he's described there in Ruth chapter 2 as a man of great wealth. And again, if you look back at some of the commentaries and some of the history, it says he's likely that he inherited much of his wealth from his parents. But God will bless those who repent and turn to him. My third point from the story of Rahab today is simply, we need to be an example. We need to be an example. And I can say I'm always an example. This is not always the one I want to be. But we need to be an example. Our lives, brethren, should be an example of the miracle that happens when God calls someone into his family. You know, just go back to Rahab. Just like Rahab heard of the many miracles that God had performed for Israel, and as a result of that, we see her faith develop. She developed true faith. Again, what was the definition? Faith, the evidence of things not seen. That is, brethren, that's our lives. Our lives should be evidence to the world of the strength and the power of God. Again, talking to every day, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our interactions, our discussions, every part of our lives, we should be examples of the miracle that happens when God calls someone. My fourth point, simply, we must not judge by appearance. Again, let's go back. Let's consider the spies that were sent out by Joshua coming into Jericho. You have to imagine that the last thing that these spies expected was that a Canaanite prostitute would provide their way of escape. That she would leave her country and become part of Israel, even becoming part of the royal line of future kings. That is not what they would have been thinking. Now, we know we shouldn't associate with truly carnal people, but we have to remember, God called us. He calls sinners. He calls people with checkered past. Again, he's called all of us, hasn't he? And so in that line of thought, who are we to decide or to judge who should be called? A person not long ago was angry. He called me and talked about it. They were angry at another person in the church who would get in an argument. And they told me, those two shouldn't be in church. They said, well, that's not up to us. And they're not perfect. We're not perfect. If you're looking for the perfect congregation, you're going to have trouble because as soon as you go there, it's not going to be perfect. We cannot decide or do not decide or judge who should be called. And we need to, brethren, to be prepared to help whoever is called, whoever walks through that door, move forward to a new life instead of remembering their past. Finally, point number 5 as we start to conclude here. I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but God will forgive our sins. But people have a long memory. If we repent, truly repent, God will forgive our past sins. But there are some of the sins that some of us have committed, leave permanent scars that are never going to be completely healed in this physical life. Think about Rahab. When Rahab moved into Israel, I'm sure she wanted to go into the witness protection program or something. She wanted to change her identity. She wanted to leave her past behind.
But here we are, what, some 1,400 years later? And we read her story, and she's still referred to as what? As Rahab the harlot. Even though she's being used as an example of faith. Brethren, I want my name. I want to be able, God, to help me develop the level of faith of the people that we've read about today. I want to be able someday to, God, to be able to list my name in that book of Hebrews. And I know you want the same. We know that Christ is going to return soon. What does that mean? We don't know. But the time appears short. Every day we're getting closer. We have to get to the point, brother, where we're at this level of faith. We have to get our lives together. We can't kick the can down the road and say, well, I don't think he's returning yet. God is training us now. He's sifting now. He's looking and saying, do you have what it takes? So, brethren, this story of Rahab is a story of true faith, which I think we can all learn much from. And we can see that God does, has, and will call people from all walks of life. And that anyone is capable of true faith when they yield to God, when God is working with them. And finally, in conclusion, when someone is truly faithful and repentant, we can see from the story of Rahab that God is true and just and will forgive them and will bring them fully into his family.